Okay, well, we are in the last sermon on this series on Deuteronomy. So next week we'll start a new series. We'll let you know what that is next week and come and find out. It'll be an interesting one, I think. So I was given the task of closing up this series, and I was praying a long time as to how do we close this? What should we do? Do I have to summarize everything we talked about in the last 5 months? That sounds kind of tough. But I think so. I think the Lord led me to say, let's close this series the way Moses closed his sermon. So we're going to look at how Moses closed his passage. Thank you to Tony and Ken, who has already given us kind of a taste of what this might look like going for them. So let me, as Tony did, set the context for you. Moses wanted his people to choose life. He had been leading these people for 40 years. It has not been easy. He has seen his whole generation, the people that he came out of Israel with, they all died. They all died in the wilderness because of their rebellion, so they are no longer with him. His brother and sister have died. He is pretty much by himself, and he's an old man, and he is fought with these people, right? It hasn't been easy leading these people. They fought him tooth and nail all the way. But by God's grace, they've got to this point again. So here's Moses standing again at the border of the promised land, looking over, thinking back on all these 40 years and trying to come up with the words that this is the last thing he gets to say to his people before he sends them off into their new adventure. What is he going to say, right? What is he going to say? He reminded, so far as we look through Deuteronomy, he's reminded them of God's faithfulness, right? That God has been faithful to them, acknowledge all the ways that he's led them, all the victories he's given to them, all the ways he has provided for them through the manna, through the clothes, through everything. He has explained clearly all God's expectations for them. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He's given them a lot of other commandments too. All the things they're supposed to do, all the things they're not supposed to do. So that they have a clear understanding of what is right and wrong as they go into this new promised land. He has given them the key to the future of their future success. He says, if you will follow this, then you will be successful. God will bless you. You have a long life in the land. You'll be prosperous. Everything will go well with you. He has also clearly warned them of the consequences, right? The consequences of if they failed. That if you fail, God's going to judge you, and it's not going to be easy for you. So here he is standing in front of the people for the last time, and I'm thinking, what would I say? What would I say? If I were to stand before you for the last time, knowing this is the last thing I'm ever going to say, right? The last sermon I am ever going to give, what would I say? And here's Moses standing in front of these people who he's led for 40 years. That's such a long time. Standing before them thinking, what are his last words? And he's going to send them off, and he knows this is not going to be easy. This is going to be a fight, right? This is going to be a battle. You're looking for something inspirational, something that's going to motivate the people to rise up, right, and take the challenge. So I thought, I had a little bit of fun this week, so I went back and thought, so what are some of the inspirational speeches that have been given in history or in our knowledge? So here's a couple I thought would be interesting. Winston Churchill, as Germany had conquered France, was threatening to come in and take Britain, Winston Churchill delivers this on radio. That has gone, the words have come down through history. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Okay, that's pretty cool, right? Okay, I'm a little bit motivated. President Whitmore, Independence Day. We will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day. Feel better? Aragorn of Arathorn, before the Black Gate. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. Feel better? Starting to get there? Ready to take the promised land? Of course. Luke Skywalker facing down Kylo Ren, right? And in The Last Jedi. The rebellion is reborn today. The war is just beginning, and I will not be the last Jedi. Yeah, there'll be another movie. Okay. You look at those, and you realize, you know, I could have picked other ones, right? There have been other great speeches where people standing on the brink of opportunity, on the brink of crisis, deliver these great, uplifting, inspirational messages to the people, so the people are ready to get out there and give their best. So here's Moses, great, inspirational speech. The last words he says to his people, I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Feel motivated? I was thinking about this, and what a doubter, right? It's kind of like, I don't even know what Moses feels like at this moment in time, right? He has given 40 years of his life. He has struggled with these people this whole time. Somehow he has managed to get them to the place where they needed to be. They're on the brink. They're going to go into the promised land. He doesn't even get to go in, right? All he gets to do is look at it from afar. And he's standing there, and he knows all this work. I just gave this great sermon, that 30 chapters of Deuteronomy, a great sermon to teach them what to do when they get to the promised land, and I know they're not going to be able to keep it. How would you feel? The thing that you fought for 40 years, you've seen your whole generation perish while you fought and fought and fought and kept struggling with these people. You've literally dragged them to this place, standing on the brink of the land of opportunity. And you know already they're not going to be able to succeed. That would be like LeBron James going into Game 7 today, thinking, we're not going to win. We're going to lose. I don't care what we do. I don't care how hard you... Can you imagine him getting in the locker room? Look, I don't care how hard we try. I don't care how hard, you know, how much effort we make, how much you want it. We're going to lose. How motivated is that team going to be? That's what you have Moses doing. Standing up in front of people, giving this I don't want to call it inspirational speech, but a very truthful speech to them. How do you react to that? You know, I was thinking about, wow, we've read all these things in Deuteronomy. We've looked at a lot of laws. Hopefully every week we've been inspired to be a little better, right? To live out God's rules, God's commands a little more, to be a little more like Christ. And I'm telling you today, I can quote Moses, you know what? As hard as you want to try and as good as you want to be, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Look at this from Romans. Paul writes, as you look at the law, well, what does the law mean, right? Paul thinking, I think, the same way as Moses, as the Israelite people. What should we say then? Is the law sin? What good is it? You're going to give it to us, and this is supposed to be the key that gets us into the promised land, and you're already telling us we can't keep it? What is that all about, right? And he says, is it sin? It'd never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said you shall not covet. In other words, he's saying you would not even know what sin is or that you were sinful unless God told you what sin was. So the law tells us what sin is, so we know, oh, that's me. and we know that we're sinners. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produces in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses is saying, choose life, choose life. Do God's commandments, follow them. You will choose life, knowing they can't. Knowing, I know, I'm telling you, you have to do this, but I know you can't do it. How depressing is that, right? How discouraging is that? Paul goes on, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? This is a familiar passage to many of us. Paul is saying, look, I know God's law. I want to do God's law. I want to choose life. But every time I try, I fail. I know I shouldn't do this, but I keep doing this. I know I should do this, but I keep not doing this. I know all the right things. I even want all the right things. But when it comes down to actually doing it, I can't. I can go along for a little while and be okay, but then I always fail. If we're honest as Christians, that's probably our experience. We know the right thing to do. We know how we should live. We know the choices we should be making daily. But at the end of every day, we look back and we think, man, this was not a good day. I didn't live the way I wanted to. I started the morning and I really wanted to be a good follower of Christ today. But my kids got up grumpy. Somebody cut me off on the freeway. I was late to work. Customer called and had all kinds of issues. Got home, my wife was grumpy, whatever. And at the end of the day, you look back and you say, I started out wanting to be a great follower of Christ, but I failed. My mind, my heart wanted the right thing, but myself got in the way. Right? And Paul, like, I'm sure, like, I felt this. I feel this often. I'm sure we all do. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Who can help? What can I do? I've tried everything. Nothing works. I'm always end up failing. Always. Who can set me free from the body of this God, this Christ, from this death? You guys know the answer, right? What's the answer? What's the next verse? Memory verse from Bible drill. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. So with my mind, I want to do what God wants. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin, but I end up doing what I know is wrong. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin of death. You know what that says? You can stand before God and say, God, today I really wanted to do good, but man, I messed up. I messed up. Really bad. You know what God says? There is now no condemnation. Praise God. Right? Because we think God is disgusted with us. God is so disappointed with us. How can God still love me? How can God give me another chance? Romans says, you know what? There's no condemnation. God does not look at you in judgment. Praise God, right? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because the law depends on our doing, and because we are sinful, it can never, never do what it's supposed to do, give us life. God did what the law could not do. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a very, as I was thinking about this message, it's such a very difficult kind of a balance that you run, right? Because God has given us his standard. This is the way we're supposed to live. If you want to be a person who's worthy of being in my presence, who's worthy of being in heaven, who's worthy to serve in my kingdom, this is the type of person you need to be. And God sets that standard up here. And on the other hand, we know we can never be that person on our own. We tried. We've all tried. And he's saying we can never be that person. We can never be that person on our own because it's in our, we try to do it out of our own flesh. But what the law couldn't do because of the flesh, God did, sending his son to die for us. Through his sacrifice, the door has been opened for all of us to choose life. You know the communion we had today? That is why you can choose life. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for our sins, I would be preaching the same sermon to you that Moses preached to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Here's God's standard. You know what? You're all going to fail. Sorry. None of you are going to make it. I'm not going to make it. We're all going to bring God's judgment upon ourselves. That would be the sermon that I would have to preach today. But praise God, right? Through his son, Jesus Christ, we can actually come together in his presence, not be destroyed, that we can take this cup of juice, this piece of bread that represents so much, the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us, the body of Christ broken for us, so that we are not left on our own. It is not just up to our flesh. We don't have to keep every commandment perfectly to get to be God's people. God sent Jesus Christ. And because he sent Jesus Christ, that's all we need. That's all we need. How do we choose life then? If we're not keeping the commandments anymore, how do we choose life? Here you go. One, receive God's standards. God's standard is given by Moses. This is it. This is the law. If you want to get into heaven, this is what you have to do. And just take the first one and the tenth one, right? The first and last. That kills us enough, right? No other gods. You cannot worship anything other than God, more than God in your life. Second, you cannot want anything that you don't have in your life. We're all dead right there. We're all dead. That's what Paul says. When it says you shall not covet, I died. That's it. If coveting is a sin, I'm dead. And we often admit that. If coveting is a sin, we're all dead. If I can't ever want something that I don't have, I'm dead. If I can't be tempted to love something more than I love God, to choose something over God, I'm dead. So one, God has given a standard, and the tendency, the temptation is, well, that standard is unreachable, right? We cannot reach that standard. Nobody can do that. So let's lower the standard, which is what Christians do all the time, right? I know I can't keep it perfectly, so God can't possibly mean that I have to always do that, or I can never lie, or I can never do that. How could that be? That's not possible, right? That's not possible. So we lower in our minds, we lower the standard. Well, once in a while, it must be okay, right? Or you know, one day out of the year, you know, we can fudge things so much. And it's so much of a temptation for us to lower the bar to say, well, I'm better than Van, you know. Or you can say, what are you talking about? I'm better than you. It can come down to that. You know, Van's a worship leader. I'm more spiritual than him. I must be okay. And Van is thinking, well, Pastor Chris is a pastor. I'm better than him. I must be okay, right? It's easy for us to start thinking like that, to lower the standard. I am not God's standard. Van is not God's standard for what is right and wrong. This is God's standard for what is right and wrong. And it doesn't change. And we cannot, because we can't keep it, lower it. So we have to receive it as it is. Because if we don't receive it as it is, it cannot do what it's supposed to do. What it's supposed to do is to force us to, number two, admit our weakness. Admit our helplessness. Right? Because if we start lowering the bar to where we can kind of do it, you don't need a savior anymore. You can save yourself. Right? You can lower it so far that I can do this now. The rich young ruler, when he went to Jesus, said, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep these commandments. What did the man say? I've done it. And then Jesus asked him, well, okay, let's see if you really have no other gods besides you. He didn't say that, but that's kind of what he's thinking. Or do you really not come? Sell everything you have and come follow me. And that man was confronted at that point with his own helplessness. If that's what it takes, I can't do it. The law, purpose of the law is to bring each one of us to the point to say, if that's what it takes, I can't do it. I can't. I can try as hard as I want. I can read the Bible all I want. I can pray all I want. But I'm flawed. As much as I would want to keep God's law, I can't. The purpose of the law is to drive us to this point of helplessness, which is why we can never lower the bar. Because once you do that, the law loses its purpose. So don't follow that temptation. Don't fall into that temptation to say, oh, it can't possibly be that strict or that hard. There's got to be there's got to be some wiggle room here, you know? That's just our human nature, not wanting to admit our helplessness. Let God's law be God's law. Don't lower the bar. Let it do what it's supposed to do, to drive you to the place where you can say, if that's what it is, sorry, I can't do it. Then it has accomplished what it's supposed to accomplish. Because that drives us to then accept God's grace, right? If I can't do it on my own, who can, right? Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this? Praise God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. By believing in him, by receiving his sacrifice, that as demonstrated in communion, our sins are forgiven. He took it all. You don't have to keep the law perfectly anymore. Now, does that mean, okay, so I don't have to do anything? You know, Paul addresses that too. We won't look at that passage, but he says, no way, that doesn't mean you can't. Okay, I'll do whatever I want then, because God forgives me for everything, right? That's kind of the natural sense. No, you know, there's a commitment to follow Christ's words. To believe in Jesus includes the idea that he is Lord, that to believe in Jesus, he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of the world. I owe allegiance to him. I owe obedience to him. That's part of that believing in Jesus. Otherwise, you're believing in a different Jesus if he's not the Lord. And then number four, the great thing, that we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That even though we cannot keep the law perfectly, if we will commit to following Jesus' law, if we will receive his salvation that he offers to us through his death on the cross, if we will receive the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he can change our lives. We will never be perfect, but we can become more perfect every day. As we follow his Spirit, as we die to ourselves a little more every day, all the things that we fail are forgiven, but we can keep moving forward. And it's this important idea that it's not just receiving Christ and that's it, that we keep moving forward. That's the great thing. You get to become a better person than you can ever imagine you could be because the Holy Spirit is in your life. Imagine in your mind the best person you could ever be, the best you. God can make you better than that. He can do abundantly beyond all that you can ask or even think or imagine. Think of that. The best, what is the best you that you can even imagine? The best father, the best husband, the best man, the best woman, the best wife, the best mother, the best, all of that in your mind, what would that look like? God can make you better. God can make you better if you allow him to transform your life. Leave you with this verse. Is the law then, which we've studied for 5 months, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was to be later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Why was the law given? To teach us that we can't do it on our own, that we need a Savior and to lead us to Jesus Christ. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. If you walk out of this room today thinking, okay, we spent 5 months talking about the law, what is my takeaway? What am I supposed to be thinking? We did this whole series on this. I hope you're thinking, you know what? If that's God's standard, I can never reach it. But thank God he sent Jesus Christ to make up the difference. That if I receive him, not only are my failures covered, I can become better, a better person than I could ever imagine I could be through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the law. And Lord, as we've studied it for 5 months, we understand how challenging it is. How many weeks we walked out of here convicted, thinking, man, that's me. I messed up there. Or that, you know, I need to get this part of my life straightened out. Or I need to do better here. Knowing that we probably could never do it. How frustrating and how discouraging that is. But Father, we thank you that at the end, you send this message. That Lord, the law is just a tutor. It is not the way to salvation. It points us to the way of salvation. So Father, as we think about all that your commands, help us, one, not to lower the bar in any way, to make it less than it is, to realize what it means that you are a holy, holy, holy God. And Lord, to understand that we are not. But Father, help us to grab hold of faith in Jesus Christ, and especially to allow your Holy Spirit to transform us. Day by day decisions, Lord, may we choose to walk by the Spirit rather than to walk by the flesh, and watch you as you transform our lives to become the best person that we could ever be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Bow your heads, please. May the everlasting love of God, the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with all of us as we go from here. Help us to be so thankful for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.